many, many years. I've gotten to the point where most places I go, I'm the oldest one in the room. I'm especially blessed here. I've got three folks in this room older than me. I think Shirley's got a couple years on me. Wanda's got a few months on me. And I found out last week that Becky was born on February the 5th in a certain year. The 7th, right? Was it the 7th? January, you said? Oh, I thought you said February. So I was thinking you were 5 days older than me. You're about a month and 5 days older than me. We got at least three of us in here that can say we're 85, but we're still very much alive, and our plan is to thrive at 85 and not just survive, and that ain't no jive. Amen. All right, I'm really blessed and happy to be here today, and we do have a helper. I'm glad we took a little bit of a moment there to recognize the helper, and so it would be a good idea to let him help. He's willing and available and ready to help. We're talking about it's time for the church to stand up, and when I was praying this out, which I thought I was going to get to further last week than I did, but I let the helper help. Just take your time and see what he wants to get out of everything I was planning on doing. But then when I prayed about this before we started last week, the Lord gave me something about the church and the order of things. And it's also got to do with three main subjects, and that is faith and prayer and prophecy. So, by way of review, we started last week, and before I get to that, before we went last week, I had a couple of things here. I went last night to a little local place close to me, and got there to get a little taller. And I got us a little Chinese and took it home to eat last night. And I opened up a fortune cookie. Now, I don't believe in fortune cookies unless God gives me one. I will say the place I go, they don't predict your future. They just give you words of wisdom. So I opened up my fortune cookie last night, and it says, ideas that are not coupled with action never become bigger than the brain cells they occupied. Ideas that are not coupled with action never become bigger than the brain cells that they occupied. And so we're talking about faith and prayer and prophecy. And I think a lot of times our leading by the Holy Spirit, I know it seems like to me, God has spoken to me a few times. I've heard a voice. But most times it's that little thought that he sticks in a little idea he sticks in one of my brain cells. And I say, I believe there's something to this. And I think maybe I should act on this. And if I don't put action with it, it's not going to amount to anything. I need to pray it out. I need to do what it is. It says if I'm convinced it is from the Lord, and I need to put, usually there's action that I need to put with it. I found out that most of the time when I'm praying, a lot of folks pray, and I won't say most folks, but it's a lot of them, they're just praying and asking God what he's going to do to fix my problem. I have found most of the time what I need to do is pray so I can find out what God is telling me to do to fix my problem. I shared something on Facebook yesterday. It was a memory. And that's the way this thing works. I had it pulled right up there. All I had to do was click on it, and it decided to take me back to the beginning of time instead of, but it's right here very close to that. By the way, I love that graphic you had up there on the board about it's time for the church to stand up. And I noticed that standing up fellow has got his work britches on and his old worn out work shoes. On purpose, I thought so. So, Here's what I had shared this on August the 13th of 2021, and I shared it again yesterday. And it's a quote from Isaiah, and I won't even give you the verse. You can just listen to me read it to you. It's a verse, two verses, actually. But Isaiah prophesied, and he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." There's a whole lot of wooing going on about that right now. And I had put a comment on that that said, the devil and his workers have always excelled at reversing the meaning of words. Based on their rules, I have realized, since they believe in reversing what everything means, I have realized that woke means asleep and enlightened means in the dark. It's starting to make sense now. So I shared that a little bit. And then we got into talking about faith a little bit last week, and we found out, and we won't put the scripture on the board as I review a little bit, but then found out in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. I tell you that faith is the currency of heaven. Any negotiating you've got to do with God, you have to please him with faith. That's his currency. That's what he accepts. And then I thought about mentioning today in the Old Testament. The word faith, I believe, in the King James translation, at least, the word faith appears only three times in the Old Testament. But the word is used that means the same thing, is trust. So I think it makes even more sense to help understand the Hebrews 11:6. Maybe if we say, you can't please God without trusting him. Without trusting God, he can't be pleased with what you got going on. Because you think about if you know somebody, maybe it's a relative, whatever, a friend or somebody that drops by the church, and you see what their problem is, and you've got the answer that would solve their problem, but they won't trust you. And that's just frustrating. So without faith, without trust, we're just frustrating God and he's not pleasing. So we got to come to a point of faith. And then we pointed out that when Jesus comes back, it says in Luke 18:8, when he comes back, he's going to be looking to see, can the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes back? He's going to be looking for faith. He's not going to be looking how much theology you had on the end times and all that. And if we need to understand those things, but what he's going to be looking to see, can I find some folks with faith? And I do know that the scripture says that when he returns, he's going to be coming for those that are watching for his appearing. I think that's somebody with faith. And then we got into prayer a little bit. And I'm going to go to this scripture, and let's to 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 1 this time. We backed up, started somewhere else and backed up. And I'm using the English Standard Version. I think Charlene said she could find that. All right, First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says, this charge, Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, by these prophecies, you may wage the good warfare. So we know there's a fight to be fought. This is very early in the church. You read the things Paul's writing about fighting the good fight of faith and the warfare, knowing that Paul spent a bunch of time in prison from preaching that New Testament gospel. The new revelation about the Messiah has already come. Got him in a lot of trouble. And then there was a lot of false teaching already in the church. Go over and read the book of Jude. That's what it's all about, the false teachers that are telling stuff, people, wrong stuff. So, but Paul says, he said, wage the good warfare. And then verse 19, he said, hold in faith and a good conscience. That means keep your conscience working to guide you into what's right and what's wrong based on the word of God. Hold in faith. So we got faith in the scripture. We've already read something about prophecies in the right before that. And he said, by rejecting these, by rejecting faith and conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. He names two people in the church that they've made conscience and faith shipwreck. And Paul has to say about these two guys in the church, I would think they're people, I don't know if they've had a position, but it sounds like they probably had influence in other people with what they're wrong believing. He says, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He said he turned these folks in the church, he's turned them over to the devil. And we talked about that at length last week. And folks, I greet the folks, by the way, that are watching us on your computer screen or iPad or telephone or TV as we're Facebook Live or when you watch it later on. So then we get into chapter 2, and this is where we start reading a lot of times on this subject. When Paul said this to Timothy, he did not stop. He just wrote him a letter. He didn't stop and said, now, chapter 2. He's just, what he said, the next thought follows what he just said. I'm turning these people over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we knew Paul is not all into being nice to everybody. Nice would have kept him out of jail. Probably would have also kept him out of heaven. He wouldn't have done his job. So he says, first of all then, chapter 2, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, that's four different kinds of praying. Supplications, you can look at the root of that word is supply. Supplications is how most people pray. That's giving God your shopping list and tell him what you need. What kind of supplies you need? I'll take one of these and three of those, Lord. Thank you very much. Good night. And then prayers, that word is prosuke. It's almost got an echo sounding word in there, and it includes praying God's word back to him, telling him what he said, reminding him of what he said. He hadn't forgotten, but he wants us to remind him. He said, put me in remembrance of my word. Intercessions, we know what that's about. That's interceding for the needs of others primarily. And thanksgiving, that's praying. It's letting some of your prayer time be and just giving praise and thanksgiving to God. May these be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high. And that started out by saying, first of all, I gave you some Greek word last week, and we found out that that could mean the very first thing you do, but more likely it means in order of importance and priority. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So it sounds to me like when I put all that together, this business about me praying for our leaders particularly, leaders in the church, leaders on the seven mountains, leaders in the banking community, leaders in the media, everywhere you go, we need to be praying for these folks to get saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We're not praying for God to bless them, except that would be a blessing if they would realize it. We're praying for them to get saved and get their crooked mind straightened out and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the truth, in most of their cases, will be the exact opposite of what they believe right now. They believe light is dark and just about and all that. Basically, they won't tell you that. So at any rate, we got that, I mentioned that we're talking about prayer here, so I mentioned that the church often addresses every problem about with prayer and prayer only. God, please fix this. Please. Amen. But often much more than that is needed, and that's kind of where this thing about the church and the order of things came into play. So that's a little review part, and that's about how far I got last week, I think. Took me a little longer to get that far last week. So let's go to Ephesians, and I'm going to read you a scripture out of chapter 1. And And let me go here to Ephesians and chapter 1. Boy, this thing is magic. And I'm going to go down to about verse 15. It's a prayer that Paul prayed. And he's praying it to the people at Ephesus. Now, the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters of it, and I'm going to have to be cautious here because I'm going to get over into chapter 6 here in just a minute, and just about 10 verses of it. And the reason I got to be cautious is I have been known to take those 10 verses and preach an 8-week seminar. And I don't have time to do that this morning, but we're just going to try to tie it in and bring out some things and give some light on some things. But this whole book, the book of Ephesians, is about the church realizing who we are and what we have and what we're supposed to be doing. And it ends up by showing us how to fight the battle, how to go to battle. So even from the very beginning, that's where this letter is leading. And so when I get into chapter 1, it says, for this reason, verse 15, for this reason, so I know there's a reason for this. He's going to talk about it. He's been praying for him all the time. And here's the reason for him praying. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's praying for these folks. Now, Paul's not there with them. In fact, he's in jail writing to them. But these folks are in the news about their faith and their love for all the saints. I mean, they're not just casual about it. It's not just, we got a little bit of faith. Yeah, I'm a person of faith. Well, what have you believed for lately? Well, I don't know nothing about that. Paul says for this reason. So these are people that they are known for their faith and for their love of all people. Two things, faith and love toward all the saints, toward all the saints. Now, we're supposed to have love for everybody, but our love for the saints is different. It's a brotherly love. Some people, I like to point out sometimes that there's two families on this earth. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of the devil, basically. Both of them operating to a degree in the vicinity of the earth and on the earth. And there's two families on the earth, and that's the family of God and family of the devil. You in one or the other, you're either a sinner or a saint, you saved or you ain't. The devil's crowd is not my brother. You can sing a little song, you're my brother, you're my sister. And I like to warn people, be careful who you call brother, because you might be claiming the devil for your daddy. No, the devil's bunch is not your brother or your sister, but we want to get them in the family. They're not in the family. Jesus talked to the religious folks he knew, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, you are of your father, the devil. By the way, we talked about Paul. Jesus wasn't nice either. He was loving, but he was not nice. He was known to take a whip and run folks out of the temple. By the way, I'll amplify a little something I said last week because somebody might have heard it through that camera and didn't interpret what I didn't know what I was talking about. But I mentioned about when the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. And I used to think that was to let God out. But then I realized he wasn't back there to start. He wasn't back there then during that time. He had been earlier before the Ark of the Covenant disappeared, but the glory of God was not back there. From information I have and have read, the chief, the high priest were usually not necessarily selected, but approved by the Roman government. They had to be right in their politics to get that job. And so when that curtain opened up, my thinking was Jesus opened it up to let them see that was all a game. What's been going on? Now, I'm going to add something to that to help see that. About that, just shortly before that, when Jesus went into the temple, shortly before it was going to be time for the end for him, he stood up, he spoke up and stood up way back in the congregation. They were doing all their religious stuff. The high priest was going in. He had a bells on his cape in case something got him back there and there wasn't nothing back there to get him. He probably rattled the bells some. Doing all that, Jesus stood up in the temple and collared out this fellow that didn't have much credibility with that crowd anyway, and said, if you're looking for God, here I am. Sitting out in the congregation, not behind the curtain. If you're looking for God, here I am. That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's what it amounted to. So he prays all this, and I better get on to the prayer. He said, in verse 16, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what he's praying for. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having your eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know. They were talking about first, I need to know God, revelation and knowledge of him, having my eyes and my heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The other translations say the hope of his calling. I like this. It says, and it does say his calling, not my calling. The hope of that to which he has called you. I'll tell you what I think that is. I think that means God has called me to do something and he's hoping I'll do it. And that's all he can do. He doesn't make me do it. I'm not going to necessarily just do it because he called me to do it. But God's hope is that I will do it. I heard Oral Roberts, when he built the City of Faith, he got a lot of criticism on TV because he said he just saw Jesus in a vision and he looked like he was, whatever he said, 15 or 30 feet tall. Huh? 900 feet tall. Oh, boy, the media jumped on that because they love to get on folks like Oral Roberts. And then I made a statement, and I've also read it in one of his books. I don't remember which one. He said, you've got to give me a little bit of a slack on what I did about that City of Faith because God told me I wasn't his first choice to do that. What was it? About four or five other ministries he had asked to do the same thing. He said, I was the first one willing to do it. I wasn't the best qualified. Paul is praying for these folks that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of God's calling, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. We need to know what we're called to do. We need to know what all God has given us that will enable us to do that. And a lot of that is earlier in chapter 1 of Ephesians. I'll just encourage you to read it for yourself. But it talks about how we've been adopted and we've all these blessings been given to us. And so that's our inheritance. And Paul is praying for these people all the time that they might understand that. The hope of God's calling and the riches of the inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great power, great might, and great power. So we start off over in Ephesians with that prayer, and then we go through a lot of good stuff. And I'm going to take us now to chapter 6 because we're talking about prayer. And when we read in 1 Timothy, it said, first of all, prayer be made. Some people take that to mean, I'm getting back here, I'm just scrolling back to chapter 6 while I'm talking. I'd done better if I'd scoot. Here we go. Now then. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, finally. So now we pointed out, I think we got that far to introduce it a little bit. I don't remember if I did or not, but finally, be strong in the Lord. So chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally. Now, when is finally? Some of you bright people can help me with that. Is that it, when you get through? Is that the beginning of everything, the first thing you do, finally? No, that's the end of the process, right? So when Paul gets around to telling them to put on the whole armor of God, he's told them a lot of other stuff in this book, before he got to finally. One translation that I read said that word is better translated, now the finale. Now for the finale. That's when you get to where this is what it was all about. So what had preceded this, but when we start putting on the whole armor of God, and we see it starts out with finally, we know this is the finale. This is what the end of the book is about. We find three positions represented in this book, and many of you have heard this kind of teaching. But in the first couple of chapters, it's a sitting position with God. We're just sitting and God's talking to us and we're talking to him. And it says we've been raised up together and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we start out sitting. And then we get into about chapters 3, 4, 5 and the early part of chapter 6. And we're walking. And it tells us to walk. He told us that he's praying that we will understand the calling that God has put on our life. And how does that call come? Usually a little God thought that gets in one of my brain cells that I have to do something with. But the finally is we go back there, we sit with God. The next thing is our walk. That's through several chapters. He's told us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He has told us to walk in love with one another. Husbands and wives got to walk in love together. Parents and children got to walk in love together. Employees and bosses, servants and masters have to walk in love together. And all that precedes the finally. So now we're getting ready to put on some armor here. I've seen some of that armor in museums and stuff, and it's old metal looking, scratchy, rough stuff. So before you put your armor on, you need to put on a real good suit of underwear. And there is only one kind that will serve the purpose, and that it's one brand that works. It's called, you might have some, almost this brand in your drawer at home. It's called Fruit of the Spirit. Before you go putting the armor on, according to Ephesians, you need to put on your love, your joy, your peace, and all that fruit of the Spirit, kindness, gentleness, patience, temperance. We got to put on all that. If you don't, that armor is going to scratch. And you're not going to be ready for the fight. Order of things. There's a whole lot of things we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 before we ever get around to putting on the armor of God. And then once we do get around to putting on the armor of God, prayer is the last thing mentioned. We do some stuff in that prayer closet before we ever get. The place of battle is going to be in the place of prayer, but there's things even with the armor. So he tells us to put on this armor. Now, I heard people say, and I used to do this because I heard somebody teaching on it and it sounded real good. Every morning when I would get up, I would go down the list and I'd say, I'm putting on the belt of truth. I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm taking my shield of faith and run through that. Then I found out that's not a good idea because you need to sleep with it on. Because the devil comes around at night. But so let's just look at this a little bit. Finally, we got sit, walk, and then after the sit and then the walk, they were ready to take a stand. You're not ready to stand against the devil until you first sit with God. Why do I need to sit with God? Because I need to get some faith for one thing, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of God. Faith comes when I hear from God. And then we need to walk in love with others. And then we're ready to think about putting on armor. Only thing wrong with these iPad Bibles, they go out on you. The light goes out. And so, finally be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is a spiritual battle we're fighting. We're not fighting against people. Politicians with certain names are not your enemy, but they are often doing the work of the enemy. And we're not going to pray and get the devil saved, but we can pray and get some of them saved. Pray for God to send perfect laborers into the harvest. Pray to send angels as ministering spirits for them that shall be, future tense, the heirs of salvation. So verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Wait a minute, Lord. You said take up the whole armor. There's only two of them pieces I don't like. Take them up anyway. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand firm. Or some say stand fast. With me being a military man, 20 years in naval aviation, I know something about military commands. And you might be called to attention and told to stand fast. That means you stay just like you are and don't move. And stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The first thing we put on in the armor is the truth. I read you that little thing that said don't call dark light and don't call light dark. The church has made a serious mistake. When I say the church, I'm saying generally, has made a big mistake when all this stuff started coming out about LGBT. Initially, you know, it was just gay and, initially they had another name, but then it was gay and lesbian. That's all we had. Well, then we started getting into all the other options, and now we've got LGBTQ, and I don't know what the plus 1A is, and they're ready to put on ROTC and a whole lot of other things on there. The church made a mistake when we started agreeing with the lies and speaking the lies ourselves. And I've ministered on this a couple of times in the past, and particularly looking into the camera and telling folks, listen, if there's anybody watching that has got some confusion about your gender, I love you. I will pray for you. I feel bad for you. But I can't agree that if you were born with male parts, you're a woman. Because I'd be lying to you if I did that. And so the church has got to start the fight by putting on the truth. We know it's gotten to the military. I had to fill out a form for the Veterans Administration just yesterday. I got down to gender or sex. I forget what it said. It had male, female. Male, female. The next choice was male transitioned to female. Female transitioned to male. It didn't go any further than that. They're going to have to make the form longer to get all them others on there now. And I thought, this is the military we're talking about. This is the government, you know. But we've got to start with the truth. And it's not just about that. It's about so many things that the church has don't agree with it. They know it's wrong. They know it's even, I will say, for example, letting males with male body parts and every cell in their body has got XY chromosomes in it, letting them compete against females in sports. Anybody with much common sense at all knows that's not right. And who it's not right for is for the women. Women fought all those years to get their women's rights, and now even the women's rights folks, what we used to call in the good old days the women's libbers, they're not even standing up for these girls and ladies because they're going along with the lie. So the first thing we got to do is put the truth on, and it's interesting that is our belt or our girdle. Because with a warrior, that's where you hang your weapons. And it's also what holds your britches up, and it's very important that you start with the truth. And a lot of people, I think, since you were talking about it, holding your pants up, there's a lot of folks been exposing themselves from not having their truth around their waist. And then the next thing we get to, and I'm not gonna dig into all these. I could have named them for you. You will know. In fact, I think I will just kind of go down the list and the scriptures will be up there as I deal with them. But we got the belt of truth. And then we've got the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate protects my chest, and that protects my vital organs. And my right standing with God is what keeps things working for me. It's what keeps everything circulating. That's one of the areas that you can get a fatal blow is in your vital organs, because if anybody's going to try to shoot to kill, they're going to aim for your chest or your head. So righteousness, my right standing with God. But there's two sides of righteousness. There's the gift side and the practical side. When God gave us the Holy Spirit, that happened, by the way, when we got born again. The Holy Spirit moved into us. His name is holy. If you have an unclean spirit, you'll be unclean. If you have a lying spirit, you'll lie. If you have a thieving, stealing spirit, you'll steal. So therefore, it implies to me, if you've got the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to be holy. Now, a lot of folks will think, wait a minute, we can't be holy. Yes, we can, in God's sight. We can't be perfect, but we can be holy in God's sight. Set apart is what that means. So if when God made me righteous, you know what? That's supposed to be displayed in my life by righteousness. Now, when I make a mistake, he still sees me as righteous because Jesus paid the price. He took my sin, gave me his righteousness. But I put it on, but I also need to be living it out as part of my armor. And then putting on the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'm trying to keep follow along here a little bit if I can. And as shoes for your feet, the ESV says, have been put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I wrote me a little definition of that. After that, I put my shoes on means I'm ready, willing, and prepared to take the gospel to wherever assigned. When I had holding three children around in the back seat of the car going places, traveling, and me or their mother, one, would say to them, if we're getting real close to somewhere to stop, about 10 minutes down the road, we're going to stop. Get your shoes on. That's readiness. We got something to take care of. Your feet shod with the preparation of the readiness of the gospel of peace. The next thing, we're going down the list. And put on and take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts. And this is good, the English Standard, because, you know, the King James and some others says, and above all things. Well, that's always meant in every circumstance and problem or whatever. And ESV says that in all circumstances, take the shield of faith. We need our faith for whatever we're facing. We can never do without our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish. Extinguish means put the fire out, because the darts are going to be shot at you. And it's to put the fire out, the darts that are coming from the evil one. Those shields in the time that Paul was writing this were made out of leather. Heavy. They were different sizes and all that. They were made out of leather. And in order for the enemy shooting fiery darts at you, fiery arrows, they would take those things and soak them in water before going into battle. And so we need fresh faith that'll put the fire out. And that means that before I go into the battle, I need to get my faith soaked in the water of the Word of God. Faith needs to be, I need a word for today. Need a word for today. I need fresh faith. I need faith for this circumstance that I'm going in. I need to soak it in the Word. And then we're told to put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation and take the helmet of salvation. And, of course, the helmet covers my head, and that's the other place that's vital. Righteousness, salvation. I need to cover my head and protect it. And another thing going on in that head is not just, it's the computer that runs this body that I have to have working. And it's also the thing that I need, that mind that I need to get renewed works over in the operation of that brain. So I take the helmet of salvation, and then I take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Y'all help me now. So two people know the answer. I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the? I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice that's the only offensive weapon listed in here. All the rest of them are defensive. We fight back with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when it says Word of God there, the word in the Greek is rhema Christos. And Rhema means, if you look up Rhema in W. E. Vine's dictionary, it says the difference between logos and Rhema is logos is the word heard, Rhema is the word spoken. And so when we can see that word, we're talking about a spoken word. And it's the spoken word of Christos, of the anointed one and his anointing. It's the anointed word being spoken. And I love that Rhema Christos in here, but W. E. Vine says that that word Rhema as used in that scripture, and if he references Ephesians 6. He says that is that word that you need to get for this particular situation you're dealing with right now. That's not just a general word. That's, I am going to battle here. Lord, what I need to do. Noah might have said to God. I said he might have. It's looking kind of cloudy up there. Is there anything I need to be doing? And God said, I'd suggest you build a boat. Well, Lord, I was just thinking about praying about this, that it doesn't rain. The Lord said, I'd be thinking about building a boat. So old Noah took that thought and did what God said to do with it. And, of course, we saw in Hebrews 11:7, we saw last week that it was the boat that saved Noah, and the boat was the product of his faith. It was what he did with his faith. He heard from God. He took action and did exactly what God told him, including following all the plans, gopher wood, and the whole deal. He might not have even known what gopher wood was, but he knew, I got to find me some gopher wood somewhere and build me a boat, because that's what God said. So now we went all through all this. We got the truth. We've clothed ourselves in every one of those things. Truth, that describes God's character and nature. Righteousness, that describes God's character and nature. Willingness and readiness to preach for the gospel, that's God. Faith is from God. The helmet of salvation is God. The sword is God's sword. When I put on the whole armor of God, I'm not just going through it verbally and saying, all right, I have put it on, and then go out and start lying and being unrighteous. No, to put on the whole armor of God means to put on the nature and character of God. That's the suit that will get you, help you take care of the devil. Putting on the armor of God is putting on the nature and the character of God. And we take the sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon, and we say, like Jesus did in the garden in the temptation, everything the devil shot at him, he said, what? It, y'all help me now. It is, you got a mute church here. We got to pray for these people. Jesus said, y'all tell me. Well, that's pretty feeble, but I got some of them to talk. It is written. That was the offensive weapon. That's what we have to fight back with. All the other stuff is for my protection, basically. It's for my good. But I fight back with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then, having done all that, it says, praying, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Rhema Christos, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, I believe to us, praying in the Spirit means something to us. I will say, there have been times I prayed in the Spirit and prayed in English. You know when you're praying in the Spirit. That's that prayer that the Lord is, the Holy Ghost is just carrying you along. Well, the Holy Ghost speaks a lot of other languages, but he speaks English too. So I pray in Spirit in English, but also that we need to plug into that, because we're talking about Paul that said, I pray in tongues more than you all. Now, I need to clarify something else from last week as I look into the camera. I thought about it later on. Last week, we started out on instructions of the Lord. I'd never had him do it before, but he gave me instructions ahead of time that we were supposed to start out with a brief message in tongues, and there was going to be an interpretation. And the interpretation was right on. I was going to say, if there's anybody that watches these programs that seems strange and odd to you, this business about the gifts of the Spirit operating, particularly tongues. That's the one people focus on, and the interpretation. If that seems strange to you, the very first Christian church service that was ever held was in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem, and about 120 folks in attendance. And the Holy Spirit came into that very first Christian church. There were some notable people in that service, by the way. You can read about them in the verses in the chapter prior to that, prior to chapter 2 of Acts, where you'll find this. Notable people, including, for one, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in that, included among that 120. And the Holy Spirit came into that room and rested. The Bible says he rested on each of them. And it says, and they were all, that included Mary, that included the apostles that were there, 11 of them, original, and all these other believers, and the Holy Spirit, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all, 120 about of them, that's what the Bible says, about 120, and they all began to speak in other tongues. And then when we see the what's talked about, the folks that were hearing them, people were getting their own, 120 of them all at one time, and if you check the list, I think it's about 8 or 9 different languages that were being spoken by these 120 folks, all speaking in tongues, all at the same time, and they were loud enough that the folks out in the street heard them. This was not no typical, quiet, reverent church service. It was reverent. Because they were, what were they doing? They were letting the Holy Spirit lead their service, doing what he wanted to do. And I thought about this during the week, that these people need to hear this. There was no interpretation. Why? It wasn't a message for the church. Because then when we find out what the folks were hearing, these people that were hearing in their own language, 8 or 9 different languages, maybe more, I counted them sometime, but I don't recall. It said they heard them giving praise and glory to God. So it wasn't a message for the church. They were praising and worshiping. Didn't need interpretation. The folks that needed to know what was being said were out there in the street, and they heard what they needed to hear. Now, what was the result of that? The result of it was the folks out in the street heard it. Some of them were amazed because they were hearing it in their own language. They didn't, I didn't plan to get into all this, but sometimes you need to explain some things to folks, and I just feel this is an opportunity for most of the people that's watching this. I got to think where I'm going with that. They were hearing in their own language. They didn't need, people say, well, they got the gift of being able to hear what was being said. Well, it doesn't matter, still a miracle. But, and then some say, well, they needed to hear that in their own language from their country where they came from so that they would understand what was being said. No, that's not true, because all these people were back there for Passover. They might have spoke these other languages, but they all understood Hebrew because they were there for the Passover. And when Peter got up and preached to them, probably in Aramaic, possibly in Hebrew, they understood every word he said. And by the way, the result of that loud, noisy church service they had, 3,000 folks got saved at one sermon. And so, I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit likes to manifest himself every once in a while. So he gave you that extra. And so we go praying in at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. If you want to need a little bit more information on all of that, if you'll go back about about 3 weeks back, I think, you can find Pastor Scott's sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Am I right? Okay, so go look at that if you want to. So here's the deal with the armor of God. We're talking about prayer, but we got to do some things. There's some order to getting there to where we got to the praying part. We get suited up in our defensive or our protective equipment before taking the sword and going on offense. I wrote myself a note here. Picture a football player leaving the bench and going on the field. What's he doing as he does that? He's got that helmet in his hands and he's pulling on his head because he's got to get his protective equipment on before he gets into the battle. Don't wait till 3 plays later and try to find your helmet. Whole armor of God is about getting suited up in our defensive or protective equipment before taking the sword and going on offense. And then we pray, and then we follow God's instruction. When I pray, normally God tells me what we need to do about this situation. Now, you know what? It's gotten late again. I still didn't look to see what time I started. Prophecy. So we pray, and then we follow God's instruction. How does that instruction come? It comes by hearing from God. And what happens when we hear from God? Faith comes. And then when faith comes, if we know how, if we've been trained and taught right, we begin to speak what God is saying, and that is called prophecy. Speaking what God is saying is called prophecy. I've told you I'm reading a book by Annette Capps on the spirit of prophecy. And a big part of her book in writing that was to get over the notion that the only thing that is prophecy is when somebody gets up with a loud voice and maybe says something in the King James before they start. Well, that's okay if prophets do that, but no, when the word of God gets spoken, it's prophetic. And so when God tells me, we had prophecy right here. Sure, it was being read. Sure, it's been talked to before about claiming our position and what we're going to do and what's going to happen and what's going to take place in this country. And we were prophesying and speaking. Prophecy is speaking and calling things that be not as though they were. Or the definition I like is telling the truth before it happens. Prophecy is telling the truth before it happens, but God needs somebody, as he always had. He needed Isaiah or somebody to speak way back there and say, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child." And what was that, 900 or so years? I didn't know exactly, 930, 730, whatever it was. For all those years, people were probably saying, well, Isaiah's a false prophet. He missed it on that. Hadn't happened yet. See, those folks hear a prophecy and they think, well, it didn't happen in the morning. If it don't happen in the morning, they're through with you. Now, a big part of prophecy is, and I'm not going far in this because I want to let us out of here on time. A big part of prophecy is proclaiming what needs to happen. Speaking something so that it can happen. And then we need to understand that the Bible says, for we understand in part and we prophesy in part. We've had people, we're kind of coming into the thing, you know, I came up, believe it or not, Azusa Street was over when I was born. But Pentecost was still big then. I stayed clear of it. But so I kind of came into the excitement of Christianity in the charismatic renewal, and then I stepped willingly over into the word of faith. And now we see prophets coming to the forefront. And a lot of that's been prophesied that it's going to happen. But some things that have been prophesied in recent times, people turned against them. Well, they said this and they said that. Now, I will say there were some people prophesying things that they got overexcited. They got their part. They got a revelation of their part and continued to add from God, and then they continued to add the rest of their part from their own mind and didn't realize it, I think. But sometimes when they were prophesying about the birth of Jesus, we know what Isaiah said, a virgin's going to conceive. Then somebody prophesied and said he's going to be called a Nazarene. And somebody said he's going to be a Galilean. And somebody prophesied he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And somebody said he's going to be coming out of Egypt. How many of them were right? All of them. Different ones had a different piece of the prophecy. I will say last week when we started, we know that tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Last week when we started, I kind of had a vision. I didn't see who. But I thought that there was going to be somebody start. That's why I paused a little bit after interpretation and somebody else pick it up that had a little bit more of the puzzle. And if that was you, you can confess now or tell me later. in at Spirit of Faith Worship Center at one time. I told you that last week. I don't have to repeat myself. I get to review and to tell you the whole story from last week. I don't mean to do that. But we've eased into the edge of prophecy and about things being in order. And I'm going to say to you that about 42 years ago, I'd gone to a Kenneth Copeland meeting in Charlotte, East Coast Believers Convention. And it was during that meeting that I recognized and accepted that I was called into the ministry as a teacher. Now, I was already teaching like Sunday school class, but I understood then that there's a ministry of the teacher, a ministry office. And so then I was going on Saturday mornings and Monday mornings, I was going to a Full Gospel Businessmen's prayer meeting down in Concord and Troutman's Barbecue back in the back room. And I told those folks that I'd sensed the call of God in that area, and then I was acknowledged to them. I accepted that call, and this lady, Sister Carla Sanders from Boulevard Chapel over on Pennsylvania Avenue, she said, the Lord has given me a word for you. She said, now this is scripture I'm going to give you, but the Lord told me it's prophetic for you. Anybody can have it, claim it as a scripture, but it's prophetic for you. And she said, and it's Jeremiah 5:14, because you speak this word, God says, my words in your mouth will be as fire and the people as wood, and it will devour them. Now, that doesn't make me something other than God said, if I will stick to speaking his word, that he'll connect the fire to it. And devour sounds kind of, I would just say that word will consume them. Well, I have found through the years that I have had occasions when that happened a good bit. There have been other times when I got out here on my own, and then I had to go later and say, I'd like to get that tape back and erase it. But I have found that as long as I stuck to that, the prophecy God gave me about my calling, I needed to know about the hope of his calling, that works for me. And I continue to try to do that and call things that be not as though there were and speak things into the future that God gives us. And we need to be speaking the future of this country. And we need to be speaking the future of the church. And also of our own selves. I'm not going to carry this much further except to say next week when we come back, I got notes for it already because I didn't know where I'd go today. We're going to talk about a young fella named David. And we're going to talk about a big old giant named Goliath. And we're going to talk about the order of things. There were some things in David's life that prepared him to be one that could take on that giant. Just anybody couldn't jump up and do that. And there's going to be some things about the order of things. I'll just give you a little clue. It's a good idea to get your rocks before you stand up. If you're ready to take on a battle, it's a good idea to get your rocks before you stand up. So that's a little prompting for next week, and we're going to kind of go over a little bit more and some things concerning David and a big old giant. How many know he killed a giant? Did you know how that story turned out? Well, and we're going to find what he's doing. He's going to be prophesying. He's going to tell that giant beforehand, I'm going to cut your head off. And then not only, he didn't stop there. He told the whole Philistine army, and I'm going to have the buzzards eating all of y'all. Prophesied, told King Saul, prophesied to him, man of faith, pray, man of prayer, man of prophecy, and it's going to be an exciting story, and you're going to see some things you hadn't heard in the past. Oh, I'm just going to quit right there, Pastor Scott, so you can do what you want to do, and then we'll all go eat somewhere, somehow or another. Amen. I felt like I was kind of flopping around there today. I'll just tell you that. But if it's the Holy Ghost flop, that's all right. But pick out the good, and if some of it was not, just march on anyway. Because the Word of God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Leave with a little simple theology. God is good, and they said, that's pretty good. The devil is evil all the time. God tells the truth. The devil lies all the time. All right, these you don't necessarily need all the time, but God operates in the area of faith and love. The devil operates in the area of fear and hate. These folks that we think might be our enemy, though they're not, they're operating in fear. Everything that was told them about wearing a mask and getting a vaccine and a lot of other things in that area, they are convinced that they were going to die if we got close to them. So they're mean to us because they're operating in fear. And hate comes with fear. And they're convinced that because somebody told them, they're convinced that this planet is going to burn up if we keep putting gas in our car and to keep doing some other things. I believe in looking after the environment, but I don't believe in going crazy. And so they can't just have a discussion with us. They've got to attack us because they think we're killing them. Fear and faith. Fear and hate. Faith and love. Two sides of the fence. Thank you, Pastor Scott. And congregation.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."